welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome back to another podcast episode from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It's great to have you joining with us again. I'm Neil Harrison and I'm your host for this episode. This week's podcast acknowledges that the experience of the pandemic has been felt sharply by congregations that were already experiencing a decline in numbers. There are genuine concerns that post-pandemic, some congregations will be approaching the point of unsustainability. This presents real challenges for church members, presbyteries, and PCI structures to think wisely and creatively in navigating a response that at its heart is missional. To help think about what a journey of rehabilitation might involve for a congregation like this, I'm joined by the Reverend Neil Stewart from Trinity Gray Abbey in Clochy, and Reverend Marty Gray from Ravenhill, both of whom have experience in this area and are involved in wider discussions, along with myself, to help PCI think more strategically about revitalising congregations at risk of closure. Thanks to both of you for being willing to be part of this conversation today. So as we get started, can you just tell us a bit about yourself, the congregation you're part of, and a brief summary of the rehabilitation journey that you've been on in recent years? Let's start with you, Neil.
Thanks for the invite, and thanks for the opportunity to share what God's been doing. Well, my name's Neil, married to Ruth, two sons, Jack and Archie. I was trained as an electrician, had my own electrical company and small building firm, and then I was called into the ministry and ordained in 2014 here in Trinity Gray Abbey. Just 3 years into that, I was starting to feel as if I knew what I was doing. I wasn't freaking out every time the phone rang, what's coming next. And then God called us to extend the ministry of Gray Abbey into the village of Clochy. A congregation that was unsustainable. Our plan was to simply duplicate what God was doing in Gray Abbey and just try and transplant it down into this other location. And well, just before the pandemic struck and lockdown happened, we wanted to set a foundation for worship. Just that was our plan. There was no big plan. And thankfully, you know, we were seeing about up to 100 people on a regular basis from the 20 that had been there before, 20 to 30, teaching their own Sunday school, a number of kids coming, playing their own music, really just a wee self-sustaining place of worship. We're just delighted to see God doing that. And of course, that's only the first part of the journey, and there's lots more to do, but that's who I am, where I minister, and what God has been doing.
Thanks, Neil. Marty?
Yeah, so great to be on this. Lovely to talk about this topic, which I'm really passionate about. I'm Marty. I'm from Bangor originally. I'm married to Emma, and I've got two young boys and another one on the way very soon. So if I get an emergency call, I might need to go during this podcast. Anyway, I'm the minister of Ravenhill Presbyterian Church, which is an inner city church in Belfast. Historically, it was a very large congregation and with a very rich history. But in the past number of decades, it's been in sharp decline. I was called to be their minister in 2018, and I'm there in what is called a five-year reviewable tenure, which means that the health of the church will be assessed and reviewed after I've been there for 5 years, just to see at that point if we're still a viable congregation, or if we need to be closed, or if we need to be amalgamated with another congregation. But the journey for the past 3 years, I'm 3 years into that 5 years, has been amazing. God has been at work in so many different ways, which has been so encouraging for us as a congregation. We're now a growing church, which is exciting, but the situation still is very fragile. So we still have to keep moving towards becoming a stronger and healthier church. But it's been really, really exciting, and it's just such a thrill to be there and to see God at work in different ways.
Thanks, Marty. For the listeners that don't know, I'm Neil Harrison. I'm the Mission Development Officer in PCI, and that's a pretty broad remit in trying to help congregations think a little bit about what mission might look like in their context, along with being part of some of the PCI structural conversations around mission and areas of mission. And so I'm also going to chip into this conversation today, along with the other Neil and Marty. What are some of the challenges of rehabilitating a church, and how do you think they can be overcome, Marty?
Yeah, I think there are a number of challenges. One is the need for change. So I think change is a massive challenge for congregations which are declining. And I think it needs to be made. And so I think there's a number of things that need to be done. I think the congregation need to be aware that change has to happen. I think they need to know what changes need to happen. I think they need to know the vision for what you hope those changes will achieve. And then I think you want to get the congregation praying for the changes. And then once the changes have been made and once God has used those changes to bring fruit, I think it's a matter of trying to celebrate those changes and to communicate what God has done through them. But I think there is, you know, there's a lot of jokes about Presbyterians sort of being resistant to change. And although they're jokes, I think they actually can be true sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about changing the gospel. I'm not talking about changing, centering on Bible teaching and biblical worship. But there are other changes that do need to be made very often to rehabilitate. And I think the other challenge, you know, churches are very often only able to see what they've got at the moment. And very often they build only around what they currently see. And I think one of the things to rehabilitate is sometimes we have to look ahead and think, well, who are we hoping to reach here? Who are we hoping to bring in? And then trying to almost set up for that in some way. So I'll give you an example. Whenever I came to Ravenhill, there were no babies in the congregation. And we arrived with a baby. And the first Sunday I was there, my youngest son had one of those explosive nappies, which is never good, never, ever good. And what we realised was that there was nowhere to change him. There was not a changing area. There wasn't a creche or anything like that. And why would there be? They'd had no babies in the church. But I went to session and we had a conversation about this. And I said, you know, I hope that we would have children coming soon and we'll have new families and I think we need to set up for this. And I said, I know we need to invest in this, and it's you know, there's only one baby now, but I said we need to look to the future of who we might get. And that night, after that session meeting, the members of the session went and cleared a room. They set aside a budget, they put together a creche, and we set up in the hope of getting young families and young children. Within 3 weeks, we had a new family who had a baby in their family, and there was this creche. And now we've had to move to a bigger creche because we've now got a creche filled with 6 or 7 children. I think it can be very easy just to look at what we've got without any vision of setting up for what we could be. But I think that's a challenge as well, trying to look at what might be, what the potential is, and trying to lead into that with some change.
Thanks, Marty. Some really helpful thoughts there. Neil, do you want to add anything there?
Yeah, I think in the context that I'm in, I came to Grey Abbey with no reviewable tenure, you know, so it was a fairly sustainable and functional gospel church. Whenever we went down to Clocky, history was the main challenge. A church that has been in decline has got lots of history, and decline, I think, in our denomination has been a slow burn. Lots of churches will go back 20 years ago, and it'll have been a very slow, slow, slow decline, just one or two families at a time, or people pass away, and now all of a sudden we're really small. But that decline doesn't really foster or create an environment of joy. And I had a sabbatical on the topic of revitalization a couple of years ago when I visited some of these smaller congregations, and you know, it's woe. It used to be like this. So there's an element of sadness, first of all, but what you find when you start getting talking to people a little bit more, there's always someone to blame. There's always someone, either a member of session or the Kirk session or the previous minister or a minister, 2 or 3 ministers before that, or presbytery. So there can be quite a lot of bitterness and resentment, you know, and that's a real challenge. And if a church is going to remain open, and it's going to change, as Marty says, they have to understand how they got there. There has to be a time of forgiveness, perhaps even repentance, before God will bless what's going to happen. So there has to be a real acknowledgement, I think, of what has happened in the past. But you don't linger too much on it. You've got to acknowledge it and say, look, this is how you got here, but now where are we going? And it's a bit like that vision that Marty was talking about in one particular area. I think if you give an aspirational vision, but that is an achievable vision, something that they've never had before, something that they feel that they need, that's in their context to the community that's around them, whether it's a small village on the peninsula or somewhere urban in Belfast, there's people around you, there will be needs. What are we going to do to reach out to these people? But what is the big goal? What's the big picture? I can't remember what year the last special assembly was. Randy Pope was one of the keynote speakers. I remember he said this, whenever he was planting his church, his wee mantra for it was, aim big, start small, and go deep. So when we went down, we shared with the people a big vision of what we felt God could do. We've started small with laying a worshipping foundation, and then bringing people, you know, to the Word of God, to Bible study and to prayer, and then let everyone filter out of that. And if you build the biblical vision, people will get on board with it. But it does take a wee bit of time for people to see that what you're saying is actually happening. But as soon as something happens, as soon as the one baby arrives, you go, see, now we've got a creche, we've got one baby. And the best thing is that now there's six or seven babies. So it does take time.
Thanks, Neil. That's really helpful. You know, that from both of you there talking about the need for change and the challenge of that, and the challenge of history that comes with a congregation that is in decline. I wonder also, and as I'm out and about chatting to different ministers who are involved in revitalizations, one of the challenges I think is also prioritizing what to focus on first. And I remember one situation speaking to a minister, and the priority there identified was a sense of inward spiritual dryness, that the discipleship within the congregation needed to be the big focus initially. And that's understandable in a declining congregation. People's heads are down, and they haven't had that experience maybe of joy. And for that particular congregation, that was the focus, the inward spiritual revitalization of the people there, and before they wanted to shift their focus outwards. And for them, actually, the turning point was in running the Biblica's program of community Bible experience, getting the congregation into little groups, reading the Bible on a regular basis and listening and learning from what God was teaching them through that. I want to think about our current environment that we're in the impact of the pandemic. And that's obviously been hugely significant for all congregations. In what ways might this be more acute for congregations that had already been experiencing a decline? Any thoughts there, Neil?
I think probably, I mean, we all understand that we are a denomination that is shrinking. And many of our congregations are shrinking. While there are some that are growing, altogether we're shrinking. And for those shrinking congregations, I think this pandemic has just accelerated the process. Probably some of those people who faithfully attended church because it was what they did, it's what they've done all their life, it's part of their weekly routine, have now had that routine changed, and they're realizing, oh, there's other things I can do on a Sunday that satisfy me as much as going to church. That's going to affect some churches. And whenever less people start coming to church, then less people are paying into church. And, you know, there's probably going to be financial difficulties for some of those churches that were just annually sustaining themselves financially. And while finances aren't the be-all and the end-all, it certainly takes money to keep the lights on. And I think some people through lockdown have had a break from certainly the rat race. We've acknowledged that people have been able to work from home. They're not spending an hour each day or 2 hours a day in a car and going to work and all the rest of it. But I think some people have been able to break out of the cycle of the service rat race. People who are working 40, 50 hours a week, and then they're attending church or serving in this and serving in that. And all of a sudden, they have a different expression or experience of what it means to be a Christian without having to serve in two or three ministries, as some people are doing. And they may not have the appetite to come back whenever ministries start. Finding volunteers could be an issue. Nominal worshippers will have found some other way to be fulfilled on a Sunday morning, whether that's running or walking the dog on the beach or whatever it is. And I think we probably had some very tired Christians before the pandemic, and they're maybe not just so keen to get back into that rat race.
Yeah, I think that there's definitely the negative for churches who are in decline is that they will have inevitably seen some people not come back. And let's say in a congregation where there are 60, 70 people, for 10 people not to come back just feels absolutely devastating. So those people in congregations that are in decline right now are probably going to be feeling hugely discouraged. Ministers in particular of those congregations will be feeling hugely discouraged. And if you are in a church that's in decline and you've seen the impact that this is having, encourage your minister. Just do something to encourage them in their ministry. Obviously, as in finances will also may be going down in some of these congregations, which again is, both of those things are worrying because they're things that are assessed whenever a congregation becomes vacant, and they do matter. I'm an optimist though. That's kind of just the way I am most of the time. And I just do want to say too that there is maybe a positive though as well of the pandemic for churches that have been in decline. Very often churches which have been going for a long time have lots and lots of ministries that they've done for decades, and they feel an obligation to keep every ministry going. And so you have these declining churches still trying to keep all the organizations going that they've had for 20, 30, 40 years, still trying to maintain the same amount of ministry that they did when they were a bigger congregation. And I think what the pandemic has done is it's given declining congregations the opportunity to say, what are we going to focus on? We now cannot do all the things we were doing. So what are the key and core things that we need to be doing? What are the things we're going to really give our energy to? What are the things we're going to focus on? And again, I would just really encourage declining congregations, you know, do not feel an obligation to spin all the plates you were spinning and struggling to keep going. Instead, pick one or two things that you're going to focus on that are strategic, that are important, that are biblical, and run with those.
Thanks. I think that's helpful, actually, Marty, you know, to think about both the challenges and the, as well as some of the more optimistic outcomes that can come from that as well. And maybe just helping some of those congregations to focus their mind a little bit more. And maybe if there was a little bit of a sense of unwillingness to change, that actually this kind of break has been long enough. You know, there's, you know, 18 months of where everything has sort of stopped does give an opportunity for all congregations really, but especially those smaller congregations to really reassess and rethink what are the most important things. What do we need to prioritize? What are we, when we're thinking about what we're going to bring back? As we move on to think a little bit now about maybe principles and practices. So what if principles and practices are particularly important in leading the rehabilitation of a congregation that is at risk of closure? So you're both coming from different experiences of this. And I think it'd be really helpful just to hear what you have learned on that particular journey. So Marty, do you want to start us here?
Yeah, I think one of the first principles is that we need congregations to recognize that they are sick. We need congregations to recognize that they're not in a good place. And that's very difficult because I think we, most of the time we like to ignore, you know, the fact that we're not doing well, or we like to ignore the fact we're declining, or we like to ignore the fact that we're not healthy at the minute. It's a bit like, I don't know, I'm going to generalize here, but I find that men are much more reluctant than women to recognize that they're sick and maybe need to go and see the doctor. They put it off. It's like they ignore it. And the problem is whenever you ignore sickness, whenever you ignore symptoms and illness, it can get to the point where it's too late to do anything about it. And so I think congregations need to have an honest look at themselves and an honest acknowledgement that they're not healthy at the minute, that they're declining, that they're moving towards closure. That's the direction they're moving in if things keep going. So I think I have to acknowledge that as a congregation. And I think as the minister, as the Kirk session, we need to be those who are actually kind of helping the congregation see this and letting them know that there is a danger that, you know, that in 10 years' time we will not be here as a witness in this area. I think the 5-year, 7-year tenure does that. I think it's really helpful. And I know in Ravenhill, I've explained what that means and what this means practically for us as a congregation and what this now means we need to do. And then also to make it clear that we're going to need to change to get well. And we've talked a little bit about change. And then I think it's trying to show people, you know, what we're going to do, to maybe strengthen and become a healthier church. And I would suggest that initially, certainly, it's not necessarily about doing new things, but it's focusing on improving the current things. It's trying to make the current things as good as they can be or better. The Reformation talks about reformed and always reforming. So it's a bit like that. It's looking at what's going on and then trying to make that to better and reforming it and changing it and evolving that to be a better thing. And then I think it is then also looking for opportunities to do new things. But I think that comes after improving what's there. And very often, whenever a congregation see an improvement and it makes things remarkably better, there's an excitement about change. There's an excitement about doing something new because they've already seen the difference that change can make in a positive way. And then I think it's also trying to celebrate. Find opportunities to celebrate. In a declining church, there's a lot of discouragement, a lot of things that are hard. And so I think it's looking for things to celebrate. Celebrate the things that God is doing. And thank the congregation as well for embracing the changes which led to those happening. And make sure you know you appreciate them. At Ravenhill, we've, initially the first year we focused on our Sunday morning services. And one of the things we did was we introduced musicians and singers, and we moved away from organ only. And I recognised that was difficult for some people. And I think it's recognising that and thanking them for embracing this change and celebrating how God has used it. And I think we want to just make the people know that they are part of the process, and you know that really it's them who are making the difference by embracing change and pushing it forward.
Thanks, Marty. It's great to hear some of those specific examples and learning from Ravenhill. Neil, what about any of your kind of learning here on principles and practices?
Yeah, I think the blessing that we have experienced in Clocky has been that things started to turn around very quickly. More people come into the church, people who used to be at the church, who'd left for various reasons, started coming back, people walking past started coming in, and that news started to sort of filter out, and people were asking me, what are you doing? What are you doing down in Clocky? How is this possible? It's as if there was some book that I'd got from somewhere with the ABCs of this. And I did become a little bit naughty. And if anyone's watching this who I've done this to, I apologise. But I would have drawn them in and, well, what are you here? What are you here? Are you ready? Are you ready? And I would have said, well, on a Sunday morning, we're singing, we're reading God's word, we're praying, we're lifting an offering, and I'm trying to say something about the Bible passage. And we're having a cup of tea. And they sort of look at you as if to say, and what's the big thing that you're doing? And there is no big thing. There's no silver bullet as such for this. It's a matter of bringing vitality. And I think that's maybe why I like the word revitalization, because you realize something needs to be better. Let's just use the word. Sometimes this is not good enough. It's not a good enough witness. It's not a good enough expression of our faith. It's not, maybe for some of us, a good enough expression of explaining what we've just read to the people. It's not tying into their life when they leave church and go to work on a Monday morning. So for me, the basics of what any congregation should be doing is meeting for worship on a Sunday morning, having an opportunity then in the midweek to study that piece of scripture or study the word, God's word, and pray for the congregation. So kind of worship, Bible study, prayer are the key factors for us. And that's what we just laid. And that's where it has grown from. Now, and my context is different from Marty. So whenever I went, Marty, I brought a few razzle-dazzlers with me. You know, some really passionate elders came with me. We had a music team who came with us. Whereas, Marty, you go into a situation where you've got what you've got. I think what you had said there, it's bringing people just to the Word of God and to that worship, making that worship something that is meaningful. That when people go to work on a Monday morning, what was sung, what was prayed, what was spoken actually resonates with them through the week. And the only way to do that is to get to know the people. You've got to know who's there. Where are they going to work? What is their context? What is their challenges? The principle is keep it simple and do it well. Make it meaningful. I think that has been our experience. That's just from somebody who's pretty simple, you see. So I can only do simple. And so when people want complicated, they have to go to somebody else.
Thanks, Neil and Marty as well, for sharing that. And thanks, Neil, for highlighting, even just to the listeners, the difference of the two stories here. Your experience in Clocky as a kind of healthy church, almost coming in to revitalize something that had closed, essentially. And Marty as just working with coming in and called a minister of a church that was declining. A couple of thoughts here that just occurred to me as I was thinking about this question. Patience and persistence were two words that kind of, you know, came to mind. You know, leading that any kind of change and revitalization requires a little bit of grit and push in that kind of direction of change, even whenever you encounter some resistance. And maybe sometimes that's about suggesting that we pilot new ideas rather than sort of saying, well, this is going to be the change forever. Prayer is another thing that I've kind of seen in revitalization. And then, Neil, you've picked up on that as well. Trying to nurture a culture of prayer where the congregation are really involved and central in praying for the change in the church and praying for their local community, really getting them involved in praying specifically and seeing those answers as they come through. Being part of those answers sometimes can really help to nurture a kind of culture of prayer within a congregation that can make a real difference in a revitalization as well. We haven't talked much about presbytery, but presbytery has a role to play in situations where congregations are in decline or at risk of closure. What advice might you offer to them in your own experience of the journey here? So let's start with Neil.
Yeah, I think we probably, as a denomination, are very risk averse. And I, like Marty, I'm a very positive person. But I suppose I'm a theological chancer. I don't even know if that's a thing. That might be a thing now, I don't know. But I always feel it's better to try something and it not work than to sit back and not do something, or to rely on maybe some of the things that we used to do. For example, if a church is small and declining and unsustainable and there's one across the road or up the street or in the next townland across, we simply have linked them together. They basically share a minister at two Kirk sessions. But those congregations in general, and I know they might be that buck the trend, but they've continued to decline. So that as a strategy probably hasn't been as fruitful or as effective as we'd hoped. So we've got to think outside the box. We've got to do things that are different. And certainly I'll speak for our own presbytery. I suppose we felt God was calling us to this was the first thing. I was part of the vacancy commission for Clocky. We had a conversation about revitalization. We took it to the presbytery. And there was quite a lot of questions and lack of clarity because we hadn't done it before. But now that we have, it's happened again in our presbytery. And I've had a number of different either conveners of vacancies or ministers who are looking after the strategy for mission and their presbytery who've contacted me to ask about the principles and the practicalities of what we did and how could they do it. Because there are numbers of congregations all over the place that are getting to this threshold where something strategic, something visionary, something sacrificial. You know, this takes sacrifice, particularly in our context, where if there's going to be an amalgamation, where there's going to be like an adoption or a fostering of a congregation into another congregation, it's going to take sacrifice, vision, take a bit of a risk. Let's try it. Let's do it for 3, 4, 5 years and see what happens. I think presbyteries should be willing to take a risk, think outside of the box. Congregations at the minute that are on the line may be revitalized, but there's a line where, you know, it's like when you're, if you have a crash in your car, there's a point where your car is fixable and it's able to be put back on the road. And there comes a point when it's a write-off. And I think if we can get in now and do things differently, take risks, calculated risks, by the way, visionary risks. So I think within our denomination, we can certainly take risks and try and turn some of this around now before it's too late. So,
thanks, Neil. Marty?
Yeah, really interesting, Neil, because some of those things were exactly what I was thinking. So the idea of church fostering or church adoption, I think, is a very helpful thing that presbytery should explore. So that's instead of amalgamating two smaller declining churches, because inevitably they still decline, to partner a declining church with a large, resource-rich congregation. And then the parent church, the church which has fostered the declining church, can help them, can resource them with people, can help them with things that to revitalize. And I think the Ards Presbytery is a great example that really I think most presbyteries should be starting to learn from and look at. A bit like the church planting model that we have, you know, the church sends people to plant the church. And I think, you know, that could be the idea there, where they don't just resource it, but they maybe take some key people and put them into the declining congregation to be part of that, to help it to grow. I also think just an even easier thing, and it's maybe not so much to stop decline, but I think just informal partnerships between bigger churches and declining churches can be really helpful, even if they're not formal ones. I think of whenever I was at Hamilton Road as the assistant minister there, I was really impressed because Hamilton Road formed a partnership with three smaller congregations who wouldn't have the resources that Hamilton Road had. And so they ran training together. Hamilton Road paid for it. Hamilton Road hosted it. But the other congregations were able to bring their people along, and they were, you know, the ministers were involved, so they were part of it. They did mission together. Again, Hamilton Road put the money forward and resourced joint mission things. And there was mission activities in their churches, which those churches couldn't afford, but it gave them some resources to reach out and to do things that they couldn't do with their own resources. And I just sometimes I think, you know, church planting is very attractive. You know, it's cool, it's hip, it's exciting, but church revitalization, I just don't think that's as attractive. And what I would love is for some larger congregations and presbyteries to say, do you know what, why don't we actually partner and really try to help this declining church, or resource them or support them as they try to revitalize. It'd be lovely if there was more of that.
Just if I could follow on from that, I think one of the things that partnership, you know, Paul talks about the giving and the receiving of help, and the strong support the weak in our assessments that are sent off to church house, and then church minister stipends are augmented. So we collectively help to support congregations who can't financially pay their minister. And that's great, but it's anonymous. So we all throw money in a pot, and that money goes out somewhere and we don't know where it goes. I think for us, the partnership with the people in Clochy, it took a wee while to build up that trust, no doubt about it. But being able to share in the gospel and share the stories, and that partnership in the actual physical, not just financial, but giving and receiving, is a real, real blessing. It's a blessing that money can't buy.
Thanks, Neil. And Marty, it's really, really helpful there. And I guess very Presbyterian, this idea of strong supporting the weak. And I think you've hit on something there, Neil, that's missing. And that is this sense of relationship of the strong helping the weak. And how can we do that? Maybe just even at presbytery level through building those partnerships that support and nourish and help others to flourish. And then this idea of just thinking strategically and more creatively about mission across the whole presbytery can be really, really helpful, especially when it comes to some of those vacancies within declining congregations. Just as we try to kind of land the plane with this particular episode, can you share a verse or passage of scripture that refines and shapes your thinking around our need to be involved in rehabilitating churches? Let's start with you, Neil.
You see, now I've got three. Very quickly, Acts 16, full of the Spirit. Matthew 28, Great Commission. But for us, I suppose Psalm 133 has been and is very, very central to us as a Kirk session at the moment, and what we have been doing, what God is doing, and where He wants us to go. And I think sometimes we summarize that psalm and take away from the richness, but very quickly, just that abundant blessing of God. He wants to bless. He wants to pour His blessing out in abundance on His people and on the congregations of His Son's church. I love that. The oil coming out over the beard, the abundance of it. It's covered in oil from head to toe. And that blessing can be anywhere and everywhere. We've got a reference there to Zion and Hermon, two mountains that were, well, when we look at them on the map, they're not that far away, but for the people living there at that time, those were worlds apart. So the same dew, the same blessing can be on Clochy, a small village, can be on Ravenhill, can be, you know, all over our denomination, this blessing. And what is the blessing? Well, the blessing is not unity. Unity brings the blessing, which is life forevermore, eternal life, salvation, people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So for us, Psalm 133, and for me personally, it's a bit of a go-to psalm just to remind us of what God wants to do.
Thanks, Neil. Marty?
Yeah, for me, a really significant passage is Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 6. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel's kind of led out in this vision, and he sees the valley full of dry bones. And God asks him, says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And I think that's the first thing when it comes to church revitalization, rehabilitation. Whenever you go into that situation, you do not know. You don't know if the Lord is going to bring you life or if He's not. But if He's leading you into that area of ministry, you walk in and you faithfully go into that area and you serve and you try to be involved in that. And then I just love the end of that, though, because in the passage then, you know, verse 4, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life." So God says, look, I'm going to bring these dry bones to life. But it's the end. It's the last words. "Then you will know that I am the Lord." And one of the most incredible things about church revitalization is that God brings Himself so much glory through it. Whenever there is a congregation and it's been written off in human terms, it looks like it cannot be revived. It looks like it's going to close. To be 5 or 7 years down the line and something miraculous has happened, God gets so much glory. And I just think with any church revitalization, it is a work of God. It is a miraculous work of God. It's a work of God that's really not expected. I went into Ravenhill, you know, being faithful to feeling called there and believing that God could revitalize it, not knowing if He would. But to have seen Him at work, it's all His work, and it's just been amazing to watch. And we as a congregation recognize that, and He has received the glory for what's been done there. So I just think there's an excitement. We don't know if the Lord will revitalize the church. He can, and when He does, the God who raised Jesus from the dead gets glory by raising these churches back to life.
Those are some great images from God's word to His people as we seek to be faithful witnesses in these days. That idea of the dry bones being brought back to life and that abundant blessing of God in both the oil and the dew that Neil had shared. So thank you, Neil and Marty, for sharing that. And thank you for joining us today to share your experience and wisdom around rehabilitating or revitalizing churches at risk of closure. I found it really interesting and helpful, and I'm sure our listeners will have too. Before we finish today, let me draw your attention to some resources and opportunities you might find useful at this time. On the homepage of the PCI website, you'll see the refined Fanning the Flame page. Click on that and you'll find a whole wide range of resources and information to help with all aspects of your congregation's life and witness. A couple of things worth drawing your attention to are a new PCI resource released called Another Look, which is intended to offer a simple way to stimulate a variety of faith conversations in the autumn reconnecting phase around church life with fringe members or for those beyond your church. The resource is printed as a short booklet. It'll be available for around 15 pence a copy and available digitally as well. And it's structured around five conversations that anyone could have with someone to stimulate thinking about faith. I also want to highlight Share, which is a PCI resource that helps support congregations to develop their community witness and grow in confidence in telling others about Jesus. It involves content for the whole church, roundtable conversations and short video clips telling stories of lives transformed from across PCI, and it's available as a free download. Please do have a look at this information and pass it on to others in your congregation who might be interested, and you can find it all on the PCI website at www.presbyterianireland.org. But that's all for this episode, and we hope that you will join us next time as Rick will be continuing this Let's Talk About series with a focus on Bible engagement. Until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.